Good morning. That last line of the hymn, actually, which I didn't choose, but it's kind of ringing in my head of the sweet hosannas ringing. And this is actually leads right into what I want us to consider this morning, which is something that we all need. We all depend on day to day, and that is clear vision. A clear vision will help us, will guide us. It will be our joy, our motivation in everything that we do. So I'd like us to come into Luke 19. I'm going to begin in Luke 19. It's all very good to understand and know what we should and we shouldn't do. It's very good to remove temptations, set them apart from us. It's very good to get rid of those things in our lives that can be vices, create bad habits, hold us back. But it doesn't do us any good to set aside these things in our lives if we don't know where we're going. Does us no good at all if we're not watching where we're going, if we're not seeing where we're going, what we're doing, and why we're doing it. We have to remain motivated, and we can't remain motivated in our faith if we don't know where we're going. If we're going nowhere. So it's critical that we maintain a clear vision in our lives, a direction, an aim. For example, if we're going on a holiday and we're going to a foreign city, we'll probably get out a map and at least figure out what sites we want to see. We'll take the time to figure out generally where things are, maybe even plan a route. I'm not so great at planning routes with maps, but I'd at least print one out so I could figure out where I was and not be lost. We take the time to map out where we're going on our holidays so that we get to where we want to be. Surely we can see the value of doing this spiritually, of mapping out our lives in terms of the goal. The end goal. It's all the more important for us to spiritually set in front of us a clear vision. And Jesus certainly had a clear vision from the youngest age. And we come here today to remember him. And it's not just a memory of what he did in his death and his resurrection. But it's remembering everything that he stood for, why he did it, and who he was. Because that's who we want to be, who we want to shape ourselves after. And so we ask, well, are we holding on to that same joy that was set before Christ and enabled him to endure what he did? Not just on the cross, but day by day by day. And Luke 19 actually starts off with Zacchaeus, and here's someone who couldn't see, quite literally. He couldn't see because he was short. And so he climbs up into a tree. This is a challenge for him, and yet he figures out a way to overcome it because he needs a vision. And salvation comes with a vision. If you look at verse 9, Jesus says to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. He wasn't a son of Abraham because of his lineage, but because of his faith. And I think we can say from Jesus' reaction to Zacchaeus that he was very sincere when he says, Lord, I'll give my possessions to the poor, half of my possessions to the poor, and I will give back four times that I might have cheated anyone out of. Zacchaeus seeks, he finds, he sees, and he has this vision in front of him, and he's motivated by what he sees. Now, the next thing we see in Luke 19 is this parable of 10 minas, or the parable of the servants, rather, because that's really what it's about, is these subjects. And our attention is drawn particularly to the three servants, two of whom do something with the money that they're given. They invest it, and it grows, and it makes a profit. And so when the master comes back, he finds that they've actually done something with what they've been given, and yet the one servant does nothing with it. And if we think about this in terms of vision and ask, okay, what were the motivations of these servants? Why did they do this? Why did these two, why were they motivated to invest when this other fellow wasn't? Well, they were motivated by what they saw, the vision of who their master was. And the one who didn't certainly saw a different picture of who his master was, or maybe he didn't see clearly at all than the first two who invested and had their investment grow. So how do we see God then? Do we only fear him, or do we also recognize his mercy and his grace toward us and feel compelled, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but him who died for them and was raised again. What vision do we have? Where is our focus? Is our focus on this joy to come? And the joy really to come can start right now. Paul describes it this way in 1 Thessalonians 2 when he asks of the Thessalonians, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. We share this future joy of the hope of eternal life in the kingdom of God. And yet we can joy in that together now. That's what Paul is saying here. Today's joy is you. It's each one of us together. Because we share this common bond, we can be joyful together today about it. Third John 1, well, there is only one chapter, verse 4 talks about the joy that we have today in this way. Verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. We share joy one with another at the prospect of this future joy, the hope that we share, the bond that we have. Given this, that it really is our vision and our aim. And we could quote numerous verses out of Isaiah, but I've selected verse 11 of chapter 51, which I'll just read to you, which says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Let's not underestimate our need for the power, really, of a clear vision today and of sharing that vision with each other, because it's one that we can really trust in And a clear vision is exactly what Joseph had. And I'd like to talk for a few moments about Joseph. And actually, this parable in Luke 19 leads us into it. And why I say that is we have this faithful servant who in verse 17, it said to him, "Well done, my good servant. Because you have been trustworthy in a small matter, take charge of 10 cities." Joseph went through a lot. And that's not saying enough. He went through much. His faith was proven. And finally, at the end, he was given authority. Like these men here in the parable who had been given 10 pounds and 5 pounds and made an additional 5, made an additional 10. A clear vision is exactly what Joseph had in order to endure what he did. And Joseph showed growth. He had a vision of God's plan and purpose in his life. And perhaps it's because, and maybe just flip over to Genesis 37 for a moment, and just look at that first section of Joseph's dreams in Genesis 37. He has two dreams, if you recall. And his first dream is of these sheaves, and they were binding sheaves in the field in verse 7. And his sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. They bowed down to his sheaf. And then he has a similar dream and summarizes it in verse 9. Of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down. 11 stars bowing down to him. Bowing down to his. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now Joseph would have hung on surely to the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would have known of these promises. And we'll see a bit later that indeed he did. And these visions that he had, these dreams, would also have surely strengthened him throughout his life. He would have hung on to the fact that God did have a plan and purpose in his life. It would have solidified his trust and his faith in God. You know what a good description of Joseph, I think, comes out of Matthew 6, 33, a verse that we all know well. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And it's not just a nice verse. It's a recipe for joy and growth and fulfillment in life. And speaking personally, sometimes we don't take it seriously. We really don't think that all these things will be added unto us. But if we do make the effort to clarify our vision, and we do seek first the kingdom of God, we do experience joy in our lives, despite all the trials and circumstances that we might endure. Now, Joseph is an amazing example. We have no sins of Joseph recorded in the Bible. We have many examples of sins and mistakes and bad decisions from many different people throughout Scripture. And we learn from those. But here in Joseph, we learn from an example of good decisions, of a godly character, of his strengths. And he had a vision that carried him through every trial in his life. And he is a vision for us of what godly character should be and what it can accomplish. He is a vision of someone who has been washed clean. Okay, why do I say that? Well, Joseph may have sinned or would have sinned in his life. We're not told of it. We, indeed, all of us have sinned. And I don't think Joseph was an exception to that, but we're not told of his sins. And I think perhaps the reason comes to us from Isaiah 1. And in verse 18 it says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." And Joseph is the vision of the person that each of us can become through God's mercy and forgiveness. In character. Someone who's been washed completely clean. We see no error, no wrongdoing in his life. We can be washed that clean. We are being prepared today to be kingly priests, developed to be fit for the kingdom of God. And all this stems from a clear vision of that time. So what exactly did vision do for Joseph? Well, think about Joseph and remind yourself, go through the experiences that he had. He worked hard for God. He worked hard, in fact, as a slave. Despite his mistreatment, he was thrown into a pit by his own brothers and then sold as a slave, falsely accused, jailed, and yet he never gave up. He wasn't a complainer. He didn't go to Potiphar saying, "Oh, where's my vacation pay?" Well, of course, he had no choice. He was a slave. He worked hard. And then Potiphar throws him in jail. His brothers had sold him into slavery, and yet when he finally does come to power in Egypt, he's forgiven his brothers. There's no blame to be laid on Potiphar. No blame to be laid on anyone. In fact, he recognizes that God has a plan and purpose with him and accepts everything that happens. He had every reason to exact revenge on his brothers, on Potiphar, on all those who'd mistreated him. But instead, in him was developed an attitude of patience and endurance, which prepared him for the day that he would come to power. Sometimes in our own lives, we pray for things, and we expect them to be, expect our prayers to be fulfilled in a certain way, in a certain time frame. And perhaps we get a little antsy when they're not answered, it seems. Well, here's Joseph, a man who had certainly been tried and tested, spent at least 2 years in a jail. Boy, if that's not a test of patience and endurance, of really developing character and waiting for God, trusting that, yes, he has a plan with my life. He knows where things need to go. I'm going to trust in him. That was Joseph's attitude. So think of the kingdom of God. What's the first thing that comes into your head? What do we think of? Do we think of a place? Do we think of the people? Do we think of the environment? Do we think of the physical changes in the world? We know there's going to be physical change. And we're encouraged. Isaiah paints beautiful pictures of this time to come. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? The kingdom of God really looks to who we will be in that age. And it starts now. It develops now. And that's always what Joseph was concerned with. And coming into Matthew chapter 5, let's just go over there for a moment. And let your eyes read down this first section in Matthew 5 when Jesus is teaching the people, the Sermon on the Mount. Pardon me. Jesus describes the kind of character that we need to develop now and that will be perfected in the kingdom age. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. Verse 12, rejoice. Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Those of us who have developed in our lives a vision of the sure hope will also have developed these characteristics, like Joseph did. And these are just some of them that come out, I think, of these 12 verses: kindness and selflessness, a godly conscience, humility, commitment, understanding, mercy, thoughtfulness, kindness, to be loving, patient, faithful, trusting, enduring. All characteristics that we develop now in our lives by having our sights set on the perfection of the same in the age to come. Now, human nature provides us with every opportunity to doubt along the way. Every opportunity to cloud our vision. May we cast this doubt aside, being fully assured that Jesus will return to this earth. That this is our guiding beacon day after day. In John 15, Jesus tells us, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that our joy might be full." It's full circle. We started with the joy set before Christ, and that we can be that glory and joy, as Paul puts it in Thessalonians, if our vision of his certain return does not falter. And Paul even is described in Acts 20 in this way. Acts 20:24, it says, "But none of these things," and it's talking about his bonds and afflictions and all the trials that he's endured, "none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul didn't look on his afflictions, on his trials, as this temporary thing that he had to get out of. And I find myself, when I'm being tried, it struggle to look beyond the trial. When we are tried, it is harder to keep our vision clear, unless we've developed that vision beforehand, unless we have that clear picture already and haven't let it get clouded. Paul didn't look at this getting out of one trial so that he could enjoy a temporary pleasure afterwards. This wasn't his motivating vision. His vision was higher than that, and it was held high so that he could always see it. His joy was set in the good news of the kingdom of God, as he says right here, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so, although it can be difficult for us at times, we need to look beyond our immediate trials. And this takes planning and mapping out a conscious effort to set the gospel in front of us, the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, to finish, I'd just like to bring up a couple of points out of Chronicles and Ezekiel. First Chronicles 9, and don't have to go there, because we're not going to read the genealogies. But the genealogies end here. We've read genealogies for the first 9 chapters of First Chronicles. And it came to me that, you know, Joseph believed this day would come, when there would be genealogies of people living in the land, that Israel would be there. Surely he knew the promises to his fathers. In Genesis 50, we read this about Joseph near the end of his life. 24 and 25 of Genesis 50 says, "And Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." He knew the promises. That was his vision. God's plan and purpose was always foremost in his mind. And Joseph took the oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." Without a doubt, he knew the people would be going to the land. And then in Ezekiel 18, and I think this helps to solidify our vision with respect to who God is. In Ezekiel 18, and just verses 31 and 32, we read about who he is. And we're not to live in just pure fear, as this one with the one talent did and hid his talent because he was too afraid to do anything about it. But we are to develop our faith and invest our lives in God's truth. It says in verse 31 of Ezekiel 18, "Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" Here's the mercy of God illustrated for us. If we've messed up, he wants us to get up, to turn around, and to try again. "For I have no pleasure in death, no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, says the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye." May we never give up on our God. He doesn't want us to give up on him, for he won't give up on us if we hold fast to this vision, a sure vision of hope that he has blessed each one of us with. And to finish, I just want to read for you 2 verses out of 1 John 1, which says, verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And so may each of us leave today resolved to clarify our vision, to hold fast to it, and to never let it go.